Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
As someone who has affected, who's been affected by the ministry of Billy Graham. You know someone that came to faith because of Billy Graham, or maybe you yourself are a product of his ministry. But I know for like us personally, Robin's dad came to faith because of a Billy Graham crusade in Denver, Colorado years ago. He's a hero that preached a simple gospel. What did he talk about? Jesus, 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 Jesus is salvation. Jesus, 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 you need salvation. We need salvation. Jesus. There's some, how many know, as we get going this morning, there is some really good instruction in the Bible. Right? Whether you're here today and you're like, well, you know, I'm not even sure about this God stuff. I'm not sure where I'm at in this journey of faith, or maybe you're here and you're just like, man, I've been serving Jesus for a long time. All of us can come to the conclusion, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, all of us can come to the conclusion that there is some good, practical information, life live by stuff within this book that will do you and I well if we would live by it. True? Doesn't matter who you are. It's just the reality of the book. There's life in it. There's hope in it. There's stuff that you can base your life on it that is good. But there's stuff within here that sometimes you just go, say what? How many of this, even this week, you had maybe a say what moment as you read scripture? I know I was reading this morning. I was like, say what? And for example, Ecclesiastes 7:2 is a passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning. One, just to get going. I mean, this is kind of one of those. Solomon writes this, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. Say what? Because I've been to some parties that were like, I'd like to go back. Right? And he writes that. And I mean, but let's hang it. Why would Solomon say something like that? Have you ever been to a funeral and you sit back and people get up and they begin to share stories, encounters, the example of the individual, the man or the woman that they're talking about that lived before them, and you just sat there and you were just inspired by their life? You were just like, wow, man, that I want it be said of me when I die, something like that. Have you ever been there where you're just like, man, I want to live like that. I want to mark people in that way. I want to be spoken of in that way. But I've never walked out of a funeral. I've never done a funeral. And after hearing about someone's party life, because usually that's not talked about in a funeral, but if it is, I've never walked out going, man, dude, I want to get ripped like they got ripped. Or I want all the luggage and all the stuff that they encountered by such a lifestyle. I want that. Truth is, right, parties can be fun. And I'm not even talking about like the wild, like, you know, things that your grandma wouldn't want you at parties. I'm just talking about, hey, Super Bowl party at our house, come and watch, you know, or whatever. Just a good thing. Why are they fun? Well, they're fun because, you know, for a moment, like life gets paused. And you're just able to kind of sit back and enjoy and embrace the conversations and the happenings of the moment. And it's just like the cares and the responsibilities are just kind of pushed aside. And you're just like, ah, I can breathe. But Solomon says it's better to go to funerals than parties. And here's why. Because while parties put life on pause or on hold for a moment, funerals sober us up. Funerals cause us to kind of look inward. Because we live in a world that's full of pain and brokenness and confusion and on and on. And funerals teach us this, that there's a period. There's a period at the end of somewhere in your life, there's a period. Funerals remind us of that. But there's an eternal life, and this is what Solomon is saying. But listen, there's an eternal life, a blessed hope that you can look forward to existing to. It can be good for you. And that's really why LifePoint exists. That's why whatever church you want to name exists. It's because of the message, because we're here to preach, share, proclaim, live out the gospel to our community, to our neighbor, to our family members, to our worlds. Are you with me? I mean, that's why we're here, right? Every Sunday you walk into, if you come through the double doors on the east side, or if you come in through the office entrance and you walk down the hallway, you see the life sign. Hopefully you've not come so accustomed to it that you don't look at it anymore. But the other day someone reminded, I think they said there was 97 spots still left unlit within that wall. But each spot represents a life that has come to faith in Christ, a life that someone has shared Christ with, brought them to church. They've expressed an expression of faith and coming forward to know Christ. And hopefully as you walk in, that is just not a glare on the side of the wall, but that you stop and you pause and you go, there's holes there that need to be filled. The simple gospel needs to be communicated, and I'm part of the light bulb. I'm part of the message. I'm part of the conduit. I'm part of getting the hope of the message of Christ out. It's my job. It's why we exist. We're going to be talking about it in coming weeks, but our theme for the new year is our house is your house. And it's all about setting the table for whoever to come and to sense and experience the life of Christ. But one of the first deliverers of the simple gospel is the Apostle Paul. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words, because some of us think, well, man, I'm not qualified to share Christ. I don't know what to say to somebody. I don't know how to say it. What if I mess up? Paul said this, one of the greatest preachers of all said this, I didn't come to you using lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything, except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness. I came to you in trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain, very simple, in other words. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, as you're sharing Christ, as I'm sharing Christ, as Alpha is getting together, the only hope in changing a heart is the power of the Holy Spirit. Take the pressure off of yourself. It's not how eloquent you are in proclaiming the ABCs of someone coming to Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. All that you and I are asked to do is to be that lead, to be that conduit, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest, because the reality is you're going to mess it up, and so am I. But the Holy Spirit is the game changer. Because here's the deal. We're here. The reason why we exist, our vision is to invest in generations to influence community. Simply, my prayer is, our goal is we want to make heaven more crowded. I mean, if you want to break it down, That's why we're here. That's why the church exists, to make heaven more crowded. And so let's just remind ourselves real quick this morning as we just push a little bit farther. This is all intro. Chiefs played yesterday. You guys have all the time in the world today. Right? But here's the reminder. Sin is what complicates life. It's not your neighbor's cat. It's not your boss at work. it's sin. Sin is what complicates life. Sin is what makes relationships complicated, right? It's not because so-and-so, your neighbor got, you know, not because their dog barked all night. It's not because they haven't raked their leaves yet or anything like that. Sin is what makes relationships complicated. Sin is what caused humanity, listen, sin is what caused humanity to go from one rule in the garden to over 612 rules a couple hundred years later. But because of Jesus, we're back to two. Love God with everything you have. And love others. What summarizes Billy Graham's life? I mean, come February, it'll be a year that he's passed. I think one verse could do it. He would echo the words of the Apostle Paul. It's our life verse for the week. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for what? For salvation. I like the New Living. The translation there says, saving who? Everyone. Look at your neighbor and say, you're everyone. You're everyone who believes. So what is the simple gospel? I mean, we could just kind of, you know, do one of these this morning and just go, okay, right, let's just talk from John about the simple gospel. No, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's talk about the Old Testament, the simple gospel in the Old Testament. But I want to take you to the book of Mark and use Mark as the simple gospel. The easiest way to unpack it is using an encounter Jesus had with a young man. If that encounter occurred today in our culture, we would call a young man what? A millennial. And you're like, oh, dear Jesus, those millennials, they need Jesus, that's for sure. But look at it. This millennial, if we can just tag him to bring it current a little bit, this guy has it going on, right? Scripture identifies him as, the Bible calls him the rich young ruler. I mean, who doesn't like that? Who wouldn't? I mean, who among us would not want to be young, be rich, and still have abs? I mean, this is the guy, right? He's the rich young ruler, and to be able to have that, this kid would be like what all the Jewish parents would want their kid to be like. They would be on the highlight reel. This is your example, this rich young ruler. The culture of his day would have looked upon him that this young man has the blessing of God, the favor of God on his life. He's rich. Luke 18, Luke's account of this story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 tells us that he has a position of influence. He's young, he's rich, has a position of influence in his culture. And he's well respected. I mean, this guy has it going on. And he is the rich young ruler, and he's coming to Jesus, and he's asking a simple question. For you that are baseball fans, and baseball, no baseball, this really, to just kind of put it this way, this rich young ruler, this young millennial is a five-tool player. How many baseball players or fans are in here? You know what a five-tool player is. A five-tool player is someone who's fast, who has a good arm, who hits for average, but also can hit for power and has a golden glove. That's a five-tool player. That's Willie Mays or Ken Griffith Jr. If you're a Royals fan, it would be Alex Gordon. How many five-tool church softball players are here in the house? A couple of you, all right? I'm going to sign you up because we need all the help we can get on our church softball team if we ever resurrect that thing. Some things are better left dead. How many know what I'm saying? But there's hope. This rich young ruler has it going on, but also, listen, he's a good kid. He's obedient. Jesus looks at him, and Jesus looks at him, Mark chapter 10, verse 21 tells us, Jesus looks at him, and there's this love that he has for this young man. He's not looking at him going, man, you don't know nothing. Wait till you get woken up by life. Here's the encounter and where we see another example of the simple gospel. And it's the simple gospel that enables us to live free. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We've got to stop right there. The young man runs to Jesus. And he says this to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How many know that question is the most important question every human is asking, is that of eternal life? Is there eternal life? Is what happens after death? How do I experience eternal life? It's a question that has reverberated and echoed throughout humanity. It is why Solomon juxtaposed the party versus the funeral. It's the question of eternity. And we weren't created for just a simple time-space continuum of the here and now. We weren't created to be bound by just the five senses that you and I experience and we do life on this side with. We are stuck in this moment, but God is saying, there is more. Back to Solomon in Ecclesiastes, just to bridge all of Scripture together for us this morning. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. And he has planted eternity in the human heart. Even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God has reached into your heart and planted something there. A longing, a hope, a question. It's eternity. If you don't know what to do with the tension of that question, then hope and peace and joy will never be yours. Because if our joy and our hope and our peace is based on the here and now, then it's in a fade and it's in a be like the evening tide. It's in a come and it's in a go. But spoiler alert, the answer to the echo of eternity and the limitations of humanity is the cross of Jesus. Back to the text, verse 17, look at it. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer is interesting to me. I mean, all the guy wants, right? All he's doing, he comes and he's being polite. He says, good teacher, what must I do? The question is not about Jesus, it's about eternity, but Jesus flips it. Because the flip is enormous. The flip is huge. Jesus said this in verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus asked, only God is truly good. But Jesus, the question isn't about you, it's about eternity. But this is huge. This is linchpin. Let me say it another way for Jesus, if I can. No one is good, only God is good. How many know some good people? You're like, I'm afraid to raise my hand because you're setting me up. How many know some good people? You're just like, good people. I know good people. I know good people that love Jesus and follow Jesus. I know good people that God's not even on the radar and they're good people. They're generous. They're loving to their neighbor. They're good people. What Jesus is saying is that there is a good that is otherworldly, that is beyond our earthly limitations. One of the Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world of sin. True? To tell us that God is good. Here is what Jesus is saying to this young ruler, that this young man who runs to him. Really, young man, we can't go any farther in this conversation. I can't really answer the question of eternity until we answer this question. Because unless you're willing to call me God, because only God is good. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said this, there is no one righteous. There is no one good. no, not one. Isaiah goes on to say that our righteousness, our goodness is like filthy rags in the eyes of God compared to his righteousness and his holiness. Why are you calling me good? The gospel means what? Good news, right? Galatians chapter 2, Paul juxtaposes this because to receive good news, you have to juxtapose it against what? Bad news. And in Galatians 2, Paul says this, we by nature are objects of wrath. We by nature choose to do wrong. We by nature are scarred by sin, all of us. And then he flips it, and that is said right, all that is said right before how it's fixed, and it's fixed in Christ. Can you imagine how this kid is responding to Jesus? What is Jesus trying to do? You know what Jesus is trying to do? You know what Jesus does to each and every one of us in this place? He's trying to bring him to an end point of himself. Do you understand that? Let me put it this way. This guy is a prototype of a good kid. And Jesus is trying to bring him to the end of himself. C.S. Lewis, in his great classic book, Mere Christianity, said this, I am trying to prevent anyone saying the real foolish thing that people often say about him, speaking of Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. He's good, okay? As the young man ran to Jesus, called him good. But I don't accept this claim to be God. His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus would say, not be as a moral teacher, he would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Jesus is saying to this rich young ruler, don't run up to me, don't patronize me by calling me a good teacher unless you are willing to call me God. Essential to the simple gospel is this. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many know heaven is broad. Heaven is expanse. Heaven is deep. Heaven is wide. Heaven is going to be glorious. But the gate into heaven is very, 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 very narrow. This past week, I don't know, it came across my Facebook wall, or I was looking at it on MSN or whatever. I don't know where I saw it, but it was this documentary of these people going caving. Right? And they go into this cave, and as they enter into this cave, man, they have, you know, go cams on these people and stuff, and they're like going through these places that are just like so tight. And it's just like they're having to, you know, do funky things with their body just to fit through there. How many would be like, you can't breathe right now, just me talking about it, right? You're just like, oh no, get me out of here. And Jesus is saying, look, heaven's it's huge. You're not going to be bored there. There's a lot of exploring to do in heaven. But the way in, it's kind of like navigating through that. It is so, so narrow. Jesus left the splendor of heaven, downsized to a baby in a womb, and grabs you and I, grabs humanity by the cheeks, and looks at us and says to us, heaven is great. Been there, live there, heading back there. We'll return from there to grab my bride, the church. But the entrance is narrow. Acts, the book of Acts tells us this. There's only one name under heaven by which men are saved, by which people are saved. Philippians says this. Every knee will bow. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Life is all in Christ. It's not Jesus plus. It's you're not good works and. It's Christ. If you want to be saved, you have to understand that humans aren't inherently good. Romans 3:10 says this, no one is righteous, no, not one. That is so fundamental to the gospel. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul writes this, what then? And he's talking to Jews who are like feeling pretty proud about themselves and feeling proud about their background and what they've done and what they do spiritually. And he says this, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we are already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. But I did my devotions. I went to church. I'm an American. I'm a Christian. Whatever excuse people use, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, humanity is at the end of the rope. And we're in trouble. But here's the deal. Humanity also likes to compare, don't we? When we think of like works of righteousness and good news, bad news, good people, bad people, I mean, we start measuring up. Maybe some even did it this morning. You looked across the sanctuary and said, oh, so-and-so is here today. I didn't do what they did last week. I saw what they did on Facebook. And Facebook is all true. Right? So in the scope of humanity, when you think of the vile and the wickedness of humanity that's been displayed, who do you think of? In history of humanity, in that we're familiar with, who do you think of? Who sets the premier example of evil? I would say Hitler. Over 2 million people murdered under his leadership, killed under his leadership, right? Evil. And we're like, man, I'm not there. I'm not like Hitler. I'm pretty good because I've never done that, nor will I ever do that, nor could I fathom doing that. That's the epitome of wickedness. We think of that, and we think, well, who is like the ultimate good person in that we think of? You know, I think of Billy Graham. Right? Mother Teresa. Are those examples? Adolf Hitler, 2 million people. It's said of Billy Graham that in his ministry, through his ministry, over 2 billion people came to faith in Christ. Through his crusades, through radio, through TV, through whatever. Now, you think about that gap. Billy Graham. Adolf Hitler. You're somewhere in there, aren't you? We'd like to think, well, man, I hope I'm clear over here. But I don't know, Billy Graham was like the premier of walking with integrity and doing things to live such a life and setting such a high bar. I don't know if I'm here, but I know I'm not there, but so I'm right here. I'm not there. But you know what we have to do? To get over here, if we're like doing the comparison thing, well, man, so-and-so saw Jackie's post on Facebook, looked like she went to the party. You know what we do? We have to climb on top of other people's, we have to push people down so we feel good. So now we're our measuring stick. True? I mean, think of the earthly gap. We hope we can get on the right side of the gap. The ultimate purpose of the gospel is to get us out of a small-minded comparison gap that is so prevalent across humanity. And we get focused on the cross. Instead of focusing on the gap and, hey, I'm going to push others down so I feel better about myself and then maybe God will think I'm all right. Instead of doing that, we focus on the cross. We focus on Jesus. We focus on the resurrection. We focus on his ascension and his coming again because he's our hope. He's our life. He's our answer. He's our confidence. That our confidence, listen, doesn't that sound totally freeing? That our confidence is totally on Jesus versus the gap or Jesus and our works and our efforts? The only way the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection can work in our life is to get our eyes off of ourselves and unto Jesus. That's the problem with the rich young ruler. That's the problem that he was having. His eyes were on himself. And Jesus understands where this guy is getting his hope, that he's getting his hope from himself. So he says this, look at it in verse 18 in Mark 10. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Jesus is listing some of the Ten Commandments, isn't he? And notice that all the commandments that Jesus is listing right here, they're all horizontal. They're all man-to-man stuff. And the guy's response in verse 20, "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." Was he being arrogant? Was he like, you know what? I don't really think so. I think that he was being sincere. And here's why, part of the reason why I say that. When you talk to people and you ask them the question, "Hey, think you'll go to heaven?" Most people's response will be one of two things. "I don't know, I hope so." Or "Yeah." And say, "Yeah, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Well, what do they say? I'm a good person." Back when I was growing up in high school, you could say it back then. You can't say, people wouldn't say this now. The younger generations wouldn't say this now. But I would have said, "Well, yeah, I'm an American, and I go to church on Christmas and Easter. I'm set. In God we trust." Right? Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. I love that. It's not an excuse to live and do whatever I want. God's going to forgive me. And Jesus loves our obedience. Jesus looked at him, man, I love your obedience. It's awesome. But Jesus, again, is getting this kid to the end of his rope. And he throws one more command at him. Look at it. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. Jesus says, "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor." And can you only hear this young man respond with, "Say what?" Right? I mean, how many would respond that way? Say what? "And you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." How did he respond? Verse 22 tells us that this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Anything, in other words, many things were possessing his heart. This stuff, this horizontal stuff was good, he was good at, but this vertical stuff, mm-mm. All Jesus is doing with rules, Jesus is doing this with the rules and regs that we try to live by, is to get us to the end of ourselves so that we surrender to him. That's all Jesus ever wanted for you. That's all he wants for you. so that you get to the end of yourself so that you fully surrender to him. He doesn't say, I want you to clean your life up. He doesn't say, I want you to go and reconcile this and that and take care of this and clean out your closet and do your laundry because Lord knows you have enough laundry. He just wants you to get to the end of yourself so that you fully surrender. Jesus has filled the gap so that we can be in relationship with God. It's the simple gospel. It's the way that you can live free. It's the way that you can walk out of here today different than how you walked in because you've taken hold of all that Christ has done for you. How did Jesus respond to this man's response? He does a teaching moment with his team. Verse 23 says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded, it says. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. How many know what they're thinking? They're thinking, stink. We're in trouble. If this rich kid who had it all together and was the epitome of what we're to be can't get in, how in the world can us fishermen, because we all know how fishermen talk, how are we going to get in? It's the power of the simple gospel. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, verse 27, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. That person, a few years ago, when we passed out light bulbs, and you put with a Sharpie, you marked the initials of someone's name on that light bulb, and you said, I'm gonna pray for this person that they would come to faith in Christ and that there would be a day where I can put this light bulb that represents their life because they've come to faith. I can be able to screw that thing in just as a representation of Christ's work in their life. That person that you've been praying for now for 3 years, you may have even lost their light bulb. Don't stop praying for them. No one is ever too far gone. If you're here this morning and you don't know how you got here, you just showed up. I don't know, maybe Alexa woke you up on your little thing and said, go to church this morning. You go, yes, ma'am. And you came. You know why you're here. You're just here. And God's not been on your radar. God, you really could care, you know, prior to today or yesterday, you didn't give a rip about things of God. But now you find yourself here. Can I just speak to you? That humanly speaking, it's impossible for you to save yourself, Jesus would say. But I can save you. And you know what? You're worth saving. Can I just speak to the parents or the grandparents with a prodigal child? Child that you raised to know and to follow Jesus, and you prayed with them, and you spoke into their life, and you shared and you modeled Jesus to them. And for some reason, for whatever reason, they've walked away. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Because even if for some reason God would take you home tomorrow, your prayers reverberate to the throne of heaven. Don't lose hope. Don't give up hope. Live in obedience. Live a righteous model to the best of your ability what it means to love Jesus. At times speak, at times shut your mouth. Love God always and love your kid. Pray for them. Don't give up. There's a cool story about Billy Graham. I want us to end it with this, but it's told by his grandson. And his grandson's father, I assume it was probably Franklin, was going to an outreach in a prison in 2006 in Louisiana. And he went into a part of the prison where the prisoners, the inmates who were on life sentences, I don't know why they were on a life, maybe they murdered somebody, I don't know. They robbed, whatever they did, they were there for life. And through their behavior and just good behavior, they earned the position of making caskets. So these inmates' job was to make coffins for all the prisoners. And Graham became friends with them as they were there on this crusade and asked them if he would make him a coffin for his mom.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.